The scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 16, verses 5 to 16, and that can be found on page 1047 in your pew Bible. Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while, you will see me no more. And then, after a little while, you will see me. May God bless the reading of this word.
Thanks, Pauline. Let's pray together. Lord, we've gathered to hear your words to us. So speak, Lord, and may we, your servants, listen. May we hear what you have to say. May we trust it. May we live it. Come, Lord Jesus. Speak to us this day. In your name we pray. Amen. From the sublime to the ridiculous. That was the phrase that came to my mind as I sat last Sunday morning at the General Assembly in one of the sederunts. For those of you who don't know, our church denomination is structured in such that once a year, representatives, one-sixth of the total number of ministers and an equal number of elders, we gather, usually in the Greater Toronto Area, to discuss the life and ministry of our church. And that meeting is called the General Assembly. And during the assembly, we sit together for what is called a sederunt. During last Sunday morning's sederunt, I heard this phrase in my head. I've truly gone from the sublime to the ridiculous. 3 weeks previous, I had found myself in Disneyland. Now, perhaps describing Disneyland as sublime might be too much for some people this morning, but let me tease it out just a little. When you enter Disneyland, as I said a couple of weeks ago, you're invited because there's a sign above your head that says, quote, "Leave today and enter the world of yesterday, tomorrow, and fantasy." As you enter Disneyland, you're invited, you're welcomed, you're beckoned into a place that is a magical place where your dreams will come true, and they do. You go into this place, and it's just full of people who are just full of happiness. It's palpable. There's a palpable delight on people's faces, young and old alike. Joy is in the air. Yes, it's a temporary joy, because to be filled with it, You have to leave today behind. You have to leave your life behind, the world behind, and you have to step into a very false reality. But while you're there, you're filled with joy. It is sublime. It is really good because it's life-giving. Well, to almost everyone. It's a wonderful place. Last Sunday, I found myself sitting on Planet Ridiculous. The Assembly Council brought forward a strategic plan for the future life and ministry of the Presbyterian Church in Canada, and I'd read through it, and I thought it was awesome. I thought we were going to spend some time discussing and discerning and encouraging one another how we would implement that plan. I thought the Assembly Council might bring a challenging recommendation. There's 45 presbyteries. How about every single presbytery come up with one innovative ministry to do this year and report back by next year? No. Here's the strategic plan. Now let's talk about things that really concern us. Like the pension plan solvency problem. Like what we're going to do with the proceeds of congregations that dissolve when we sell their assets. In fact, should we develop a policy so that a congregation can graciously leave the denomination in the near future if they find themselves unable to accept the changes or the lack of changes within our church doctrines and disciplines? In addition, we approved a recommendation last weekend that we should throw resource and develop and implement a plan so that our church's national office, 50 Winford Drive, it's where the Holy of Holies is now residing, that we would change that building into a passive energy building. And I thought to myself, clearly, that's how you spread the gospel. There was an enormous amount of discussion related to whether or not we should move to a biennial assembly once every 2 years. Why? To save money. And of course, we knew it was going to come. There was that looming question right over the cloud that had gathered and had been gathering for quite some time over our denomination, and it gathered over the assembly last weekend. What are we going to do with the whole thing about human sexuality? Well, nothing. Let's table it. Let's carry it on for another year. Let's do some more studying and discernment and discussion. But in the meantime, let's put a motion on the floor that all the courts, all the ministers, all the ruling elders, all the churches should be urged to deal with people that are living in same-sex relationships with tender pastoral care. Well, that sounds reasonable. Because I think the conservative side had realized that perhaps the liberal side were feeling, well, you're not being very gracious, you're not being very caring for people who are struggling with their sexuality. So let's put a recommendation out there to try and kind of bring people together. Let's urge everyone to give tender pastoral care to people living in same-sex relationships. And so the debates began. And people stood up and gave their opinions and made amendments. And two amendments were made that ultimately changed the recommendation to the following: that all courts of the church be required to deal with all people with tender pastoral care. Amen. I'm in the church, I'm a minister, I'm required to give pastoral care. At the time when we should be discussing how to encourage congregations and presbyteries to thrive, to evangelize, to become more missional, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, we spent an hour debating on whether we should give pastoral care. Praise Jesus. That's ridiculous. All of that's ridiculous in some way or the other. And yet the key thing for me about the entire weekend that broke my heart was the lack of real joy that was apparent at the assembly. There's so much fear, so much distrust, so much anxiety. People are fearing what's happening within our church. whether we're becoming doctrinally weak. People are distrusting others. What's the subliminal message that they're trying to get across as they pray and as they preach and as they lead us in worship? People are clearly anxious that our denomination doesn't appear to have any kind of bright and beautiful future. There was no joy apparent. And there I sat in assembly, and all I could hear was Jesus. Oh, Jesus, show up at assembly, stand up and say this. Very truly I tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, gathered at the 141st General Assembly, ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. So where's the joy? In our church, in our churches, in our living faith. So I've been reflecting, as you can see, on these experiences of moving from the sublime to the ridiculous. Do I have a quick fix for pension funds that are going downhill, for questions relating to human sexuality, for declining memberships and an aging population, for the future of the Presbyterian Church in Canada? No, I wish I did. I leave all those hard things to David. He has all the answers. But I sat in the assembly and I heard myself say, but amidst all of this, I trust. Maybe I'm just naive, but I trust in Jesus' words. I really do believe that his joy is available right here. He's not asking us to step out of our lives, out of today, and go into some fantasy world. It's here. And that his joy will drown out all this other stuff, all this fear and distrust and anxiety. Ask, he said, and your joy will be filled up within you to its maximum. How, Jesus? Come to our assembly and present how. Tell us. Tell me what recommendation I need to put on the floor to say how we get this joy. I will ask the Father, Jesus said, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. He will be with you and in you. Ask, and your joy will be complete. Your joy will be filled up within you to its maximum because the Spirit of the living God lives with you and will be in you. Yes, Lord, I'll move that recommendation. Don't really fully understand it, though. I don't understand how it becomes a reality. You see, Lord, when I was 15 years of age, like so many probably here this morning, many, many years ago, I became a Christian. I accepted what I'd been taught in Sunday school and by youth group leaders. And so one night I got on my knees and I prayed. Hopefully from the depths of my being, I prayed that I was a sinner and that I needed forgiveness and I wanted to accept the free gift of grace that you were offering me. And I believe that that night in my bedroom, you sent your Spirit to me, and your Spirit's in me. And your Spirit's been in me ever since. Your Spirit's in all of us. Your Spirit's in all my Christian brothers and sisters that went to the assembly last weekend. But, Lord, where's this elusive joy? Perhaps because myself and so many people have, we've forgotten that Jesus said, the Spirit will be with us. We've emphasized the in. The Spirit will come to be in us, but we've forgotten that he will be with us. In John chapters 14 to 16, where Jesus is talking a lot to his disciples about the Holy Spirit as he's preparing for his betrayal and arrest, death and resurrection. He's telling his disciples about the paraclete, the parakletos in Greek. And the various Bible translations interpret that word differently. They call it advocate, counselor, comforter, helper, Eugene Peterson's word in the Message is simply friend. And all those words are trying to get some idea of the literal meaning of paraclete, one who is called alongside of another. Did you catch it? The emphasis and the actual name of paraclete is not on the in, but on the with. Jesus is emphatically saying the Spirit will be with us, beside us, alongside of us. Why is this metaphor so important? Why is it so significant that Jesus wants to highlight it? Well, as I've been reflecting this past week, I've been reflecting on both my time in Disney and also at General Assembly, and I really couldn't get over this whole image of the Spirit coming to be with us, with. My trip to Disneyland was truly magical. It was filled with joy. I didn't expect it would be. I thought, how am I going to have a really good holiday if I'm not taking my golf clubs? Amen, Bill Todd. But it was a magical place. It truly was. We had a fantastic few days. Why? Because, fundamentally, I was with my girls. All three of them. If I had gone to Disneyland on my own for 3 days, would I have had such a wonderful time? Well, it's doubtful. The fact was that being with others is intimately connected with my experience of life and joy. Last weekend, I was with others, gathered in assembly. We're all gathered there together as brothers and sisters in Christ. But when we started to talk about some of these issues, should we give pastoral care to people living in same-sex relationships? One, you know, the conservative side got up and said, well, absolutely not. I speak against this because actually what we should be doing is pastoral care means discipline, so we should be disciplining them. And what you can actually see happening within the assembly is this movement. And all the conservatives are heading over to one side of the room, and all the liberals are kind of virtually heading over to the other side. We started together, and very quickly we started to move apart. And as we moved apart, the joy dissipated, and everything else flooded in, all the fear, distrust, anxiety. But after the sederans, a few of us would go out together, we would be with each other, we'd be chatting, we'd be sharing, we'd be fellowshipping, and they would all say it was the highlight of the assembly. We had fun. We were filled with joy because we were with each other. Why did Jesus tell his disciples that the Spirit was going to come and not merely be in us, but with us? Because everything that Jesus is telling us about the Spirit hinges on one crucial word. When you read the Upper Room Discourse, which goes from John 14 all the way through to 16, and you can include the initial part of John 13 where Jesus washes the disciples' feet, and John 17 where Jesus is not talking with the disciples, but praying for them and for the world. When you look at this section of John's Gospel, you'll find that in the middle three chapters, 14, 15, and 16, there's a word that appears 22 times. Okay, that's interesting fact, Martin. I think it's interesting. But if you include John chapter 13 and the prayer, Jesus' wonderful prayer in John 17, you'll find that the word is included 33 times. If you look at the entire book of John, all 21 chapters, the word only appears a total of 56. That means that 40% of the appearances of this word is in the Upper Room Discourse, chapters 14 to 16. And that 60% of the occurrences of this word are within 13, chapter 13 to 17. There's a focus of the number of times this word is used in this last little area of Jesus teaching his disciples about the parakletos. What's the word? Love. The Upper Room Discourse begins with one of the most quotable, most memorable parts of Jesus' teaching. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, and you also may be where I am. These verses that open up chapter 14 are a metaphor for a wedding. The bridegroom who is betrothed to his bride is going to come back on the wedding day. And when he comes back, he will take his bride and he will take her to live with him in his house. If you're about to teach about love, what better way to start it than with a metaphor of a marriage, a wedding? And if you want to conclude all of your teaching about love, what better way to finish it than in Jesus' prayer, just before he says the word that ends all prayers, Amen. His final words are these: Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known. How, we ask? Well, I'm sending you the Spirit. Okay. I will continue to make you known, Father, in order that. And then we're invited to complete the sentence. What do we think Jesus is praying to the Father? Oh, Father, I have come so that I will make you known to them, and that they will continue to make you known to others, right? In order that they might come to realize they are sinners in need of grace, and they are. Because they need to come to realize I've come to offer my life so they accept free forgiveness, that when they die they can go to heaven, which they will. No, it's not what Jesus prays. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known in order that the love that you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. Wow. That's what Jesus prays. That's his concluding words of the most holiest of holy prayers that we have in all of Scripture. He's not merely trying to encourage the disciples. Guys, this is what you need to hear. I'm about to die, but I'll rise again. I'm going to ascend. He's not just giving comforting words and saying, honest, I promise I will send the Holy Spirit who will come and be in you for the rest of your lives. This whole thing, he's wooing his disciples. He's betrothing them and us, promising that for always and forever, he's never going to leave us. He's going to be with us because he wants us to be drawn in to this incredible love that he shares with the Father. He's beckoning in all of the world into this incredible love. With us. The Spirit will be with us. Because only when you're with another will you be in an intimate relationship. He will be with us always and forever because he loves us. And as that relationship matures, well, what happens the more and more we get into this loving relationship? Right in the middle of the discourse, in John chapter 15, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, remain in my love, which we shorten to abide in me. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So abide in my love. I have told you this, says Jesus, so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. the Holy Spirit being with us in life is all about growing and living and maturing this loving relationship. And when it does, when we're drawn more and more into the love of God, we will be filled with joy. Doesn't it make sense? When we're with another and filled with that life of the other, we are filled with joy. So we've got to ask, have we ever really experienced it? Are we experiencing it? I've got to ask, are people in the Presbyterian Church experiencing? The Presbyterian Church in Canada is probably full of many, many brothers and sisters in Christ who many years ago invited Jesus Christ into their hearts and believe all of their, they believe in Him with all of their being. He is their Savior. Thanks be to God. But have they ever experienced the Holy Spirit with them? Have they experienced what Mac discovered at the shack? I know some people don't really like this book by Paul Young, and the movie's coming out, so I'm urging you all to go and see the movie. But I think this is why I love The Shack so much, because it beautifully portrays love. Remember the story. Mac arrives at the shack. He's invited to come to the shack, and he's full of tragedy because he's lost his daughter who was abducted. So he comes to the shack completely empty, empty of all emotion, all feelings, all love, no joy, utter darkness. But at the shack, Mac's emptiness gets filled to its maximum. We're told Mac struggled for the words to tell Papa what was on his heart. So he said, I'm so sorry that you, that Jesus had to die. So Papa invited Mac over to a whiteboard to give him Theology 101 about why Jesus had to die. No. We're told in the story, picture the scene. Papa walked around the table and gave Mac another big hug. I know you are. Thank you. But you need to know, Mac, we aren't sorry at all. It was worth it. And Jesus is standing over at the side, paused, and he looked at Mac and said, Mac, I would have done it, even if it were only for you. But it wasn't, he said, with an inviting grin. Mac doesn't get saved at the shack. Well, he does. But that's not the main thing. He falls in love at the shack. He gets enveloped up in the love of God. It draws him into their relationship, and he gets filled with joy. This relationship, theologian Baxter Kruger describes so well in his book as he reflects on the shack, or as he calls it, revisits the shack. He says, quote, from all eternity, God is not alone and solitary, but lives as Father, Son, and Spirit in a rich and glorious and abounding fellowship of utter oneness. Just stop and think about what you've just heard. God, who has revealed himself as the Trinity, as Father, Son, and Spirit, is an abounding fellowship with one another in utter oneness. You can't separate the oneness, but they are with each other. There's no emptiness in the circle, says Baxter. No depression or fear or insecurity. The Trinitarian life is a great dance of unchained communion and intimacy. The Trinitarian life is fired by passionate, self-giving, and other-centered love and mutual delight. This life is good. I say really good. In fact, my word, sublime. It is full of music and joy, blessedness and peace, such love giving rise to such togetherness and fellowship and oneness is the very womb of the universe. Wow. Ask, said Jesus, and your joy will be complete. Your joy will be filled up in you to its maximum as the Spirit lives in you and with you, because you will be within the love of God. God, ask, is this the life we want? Yes, we confessed years ago to Jesus that he is our Savior, that we're sinners, that we need his saving grace, that he died for our sins, and it's a free gift. We don't have to do anything to receive it. We believe that with all our being, but do we want to experience what Mac experienced? Do we want to be enveloped in the arms of Papa? I asked a couple of weeks ago when I first reflected on Disneyland, I wonder how many of us would want to go. If I was to tell you right now that I asked the session and they approved, they sent a recommendation to the board. Rick Zimmer voted against it, but tough. And we've decided to take the congregation on an all-expenses-paid trip tomorrow morning to Disneyland. Who would sign up? Alana nearly screamed in the first service. She nearly went berserk. Maybe I just woke her up and she thought I was really meaning it. How many of us would want to go to Disney? Well, how many of us would want to go to Assembly? David Jennings, you better put your hand up. And just for the record, he did. Please pray for him. You see, we know what gives life. We just do. And when we know what gives life, we kind of want to do it. We save up to do it. We crave it. We yearn for it. We ask for it. Let's go and do that. So if we know that having the Spirit in us, and more to the point, having the Spirit with us, right here, right now, in our lives, every day, all the time, and as we get further and further and further into this deep, incredible love that's shared between Father, Son, and Spirit, if we know that by doing that, our joy is going to be filled up within us, what's stopping us asking for it? And this is the point where the rubber really hits the road. Because when you read John chapters 14 to 16, and Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is inviting the disciples to be part of this intimate relationship, and he's praying that they would actually experience the love that the Father has for the Son and the Son for the Father. What he says is, I will send the Spirit to be with you and in you, because the Spirit's going to teach you, the Spirit's going to witness to you, the Spirit's going to convict you of wrongdoing, the Spirit's going to always and forever speak my words. The Spirit is going to always, always, always direct us back to the Word. And that Word says, if you love me, when you receive the invite to the shack, you'll come. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And in John chapter 15, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, abide in that love if you obey my commands, if you follow my word, if you do what I say, you will remain in my love. You will be drawn into this love that I share between Father, Son, and Spirit. You see, I have obeyed my Father's commands. That's why I remain in his love. And I've told you this not to burden you. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may well up inside you and be complete. Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. It's a great song. We all learned it when we were kids. The truth is, the Bible doesn't merely tell us about the love of Jesus. We're limiting the Bible when we do that. The Bible is inviting us into the love of Jesus. The Bible is our letter sent to us, inviting us to the shack. What are we going to do with the invite? I believe our joy will be filled up within us to its maximum. I believe that the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ will well up inside all Presbyterians. I believe that Presbyterian churches all over Canada, maybe I'm just being naive, but all Presbyterian churches could be filled with the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ now and always if we would accept the invite into the love of Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and be with us. Let's pray. Lord, there are many of us in this place this morning that it was years ago when we first turned our lives to you and confessed our need of you. When we said those words that we believed in you with all of our heart, and so we were inviting you into our hearts. There are many of us, Lord, who believe that at that time you sent your Holy Spirit to dwell in us. There are many of us who, sitting here this morning, Lord, believe that no matter what life throws at us, we can hold on to the truth of the gospel, that one day we will see you in paradise. Thanks be to God. And yet, Lord, we confess that it's been all too easy to receive your invitation. And not act upon it. To not come to the shack. To not truly experience the love that you share between Father, Son, and Spirit. To not allow ourselves to be drawn day after day deeper into that relationship. There are many Presbyterians, Lord, who just seem empty of all joy. And so, Lord, we pray. We pray for each other. We pray for churches, we pray for a denomination, that Lord, we would all be drawn closer to you. That Lord, your Spirit would come alongside of us and guide us in the truth. Remind us that you and you alone are the way, the truth, and the life. Only when we are within the love of God, may our joy be complete. Help us, Lord. May we yearn for your love and your joy to fill us. Help us to seek first your kingdom, and everything else will pale into insignificance. There are many within our congregation right now, Lord, here and at home or in care facilities, where their lives are just like the woman who came to the well, so burdened, whether it be health-related, age-related, anxiety, stresses, failures, hopes that have fallen. So Lord, for all of these people, we come and we pray that you would fill them with living water this day. By name, Lord, we bring before our dear brothers and sisters. We pray for Lauren Dennis, Campbell Graham, Una Wood, Liz Lilly, Janice Darlington, Anne Cockle, Laurie Groundwater, Vivian Quigley, Ian Bradford, Janet Baxter, Jan Smith, Joan Jackson, Lance Lasky's mom, We pray for David Radborn after his day surgery on Friday. We pray for Eileen's husband, Kel Kaiser, Lord, as he continues to recover. We pray for the Knight family, for the Stokes family, for Rosalind as she's on vacation, and for the fact that Edwards is going into a home. Lord, just bless them as this is a very difficult time for all of them, for the extended family circle. Lord, for those we've named, for those that are on our hearts and minds, for Ulrika Kudod and her family, Lord, we give them all to you. And may each and every one of us accept your invitation of your word and follow it. Holy Spirit, come alongside each of us. Draw us into this intimate, loving relationship. Now and always. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.